or whatever. Give him some money. I don't care. But it's been a real blessing. You know, you forget how fun it is and how blessed it is just to have, you know, family home.
Hardest part, I wrote a little text. The hardest part of my Christmas was saying goodbye. You know, Christmas is, everybody comes home and then they leave. Amen. But what a blessing, what a blessing to have these folks. I'm glad you're here tonight. Okay, we're on to, am I go there, John? Are you recording? All right. We're into a biblical prophecy. And Jesus says, I'm going to show the things which must be hereafter. These are things that God's planned out. Things that are happening, Weston, aren't accidental. All right? The fact that the world is going through the things that it is going through is not just because of a cosmic burp. It's because God's actually working things out for good. Amen? Not for everybody. He's working out for good for them that love God and for them who are called according to His purpose. So you better make sure you're in the right place. So, but there are things that are coming up. How many believe we're in the tribulation right now? Good. You just are going through trouble. We learned this morning tribulation is unfathomable. And I didn't really touch the hem of the garment. There's no way to begin in just an hour to give you the background of just how bad things are going to be on this planet. And it's to wisen you up, to wake you up, that there are people who are going to go right into the tribulation, and they have no hope if you don't open your mouth and warn them and get them awake to what's coming up so they flee to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to talk tonight about the judgment seat of Christ. It's part of what's called the threefold judgment of the believer. And I need you to take your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we're going to read this, and then I'm going to introduce this subject by talking to you about our three judgments. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and as normal, I need you to have your Bible at hand, your fingers well ready to go, because I'll ask you to read. We've got lots of scripture to deal with tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's see, and verse 10. Let's start reading down in verse 10. It says this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. What's he talking about? Building your life. And Paul said, I'm not just a preacher just yelling. I'm actually a builder. I'm trying to build lives, Paul said. And I'm building it on a foundation. And everybody who gets their life in order, you only get their life in order. You'll get your life in order with some drugs for a little while. You'll get your life in order with some counseling for a little while. But the only way to get your life in order permanently is by building your life on the Lord Jesus Christ, on a firm foundation. He says, I have laid the foundation, being Jesus, but every one of us need to take heed how we build thereon. Who's able to save you? Only Jesus Christ. So he's responsible to save your soul, amen, if you let him. But who's responsible for building the rest of your life from that moment on? You are, all right? Take heed how you build thereon. Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation. You'll read through your Bible, and you won't find Peter the foundation of the church. You won't find Peter the foundation of your salvation is Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. Verse 12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, look at what the materials you can use. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed, for the day shall declare it. Talking about heaven. Because it shall be revealed by what? All right. Some people actually think this is talking about purgatory. Oh, really? Come on. Do you ever read your Bible? Watch it. There is fire, and the fire shall try every man's soul. There you go. It's going to test your work, your efforts. Of what sort? Try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer what? Loss. but he himself shall be. All right, you guys are following along here. Yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of who? I'm looking at a bunch of temples. I'm looking at people's bodies who used to take in through the eyes and the ears and through touch and through emotions. They used to take in nothing but filth. Now you've taken in the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit inside of you wants to make his house a house of prayer. Amen. Wants to make his house a house of worship. Wants to have a house that is clean and safe. All right. The Bible goes on. Look what it says. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth where? In you. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Dan, how, if this body is a temple of God, how can I defile it? Anything that would ruin this body. God didn't make poutine. Took man to make it. God didn't make scotch, whiskey. God didn't make wine. It takes man controlling the temperature, controlling the decay, adding a little sugar here, adding a little yeast there, controlling the whole thing so he can get drunk. God didn't make that. God made natural things. Did you know, I'd rather eat raw broccoli any day. Some of us grew up where mama, when she picked broccoli, I mean, you picked it up on the fork and it slid off. I couldn't eat it. Amen? There was no nutrition in the old ways. Amen? So I like fresh things. I like natural things. And when it comes to this temple, what I eat can mess me up, can't I? What I drink, what I breathe, what I watch, where I go. And what does God say if I start defiling this place of worship? He'll what? Did you know God destroyed the temple in the Old Testament? When did he do that? Nope. Nebuchadnezzar came in with his army and destroyed Solomon's most ornate, most gorgeous temple you've ever imagined. That temple, it was covered in gold. You could see it reflecting the sun for 30 miles. And when Jeremiah was in Israel and watching the armies of the Chaldeans surrounding the city, and he was crying out, God, what are you going to do? We're about to be destroyed. And God said, yep, and I'm behind it. And God sent Nebuchadnezzar in to destroy that temple because they had defiled it. They had raised up idolatry. They had begun to sing wrong songs in the temple of God. They had started to bring in filth into the temple of God, and God said, I'm out of here. And when I leave, Ichabod's on the door, which means the glory has departed, and in comes destruction. God said he'd destroy it. You know, I don't have to worry about the devil. I have to worry about him getting upset. Amen? Are we waking up yet? If I defile means to ruin. Did God make us to live at least a long enough life to serve him with any much of value? He meant us to live for a while. If I, on purpose, cut my life short with the drugs and with the drink and with the smoking and with everything, every cigarette takes 20 minutes off of your life, I heard. I think it probably takes off 2 hours. Everything you do can either build up or destroy this temple. What are you doing with your life? God says he'll destroy. Him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. Don't lie to yourself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, oh, you've got the PhD. You've got the degrees. You've got the man's approval. You've written books. If you're smart to the world, what should you become? Let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You need to start taking these things seriously. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. And we just read about some of it there. Now, way of introduction, there are three judgments of every believer. Three judgments. One in the past, hallelujah. One going on right now in the present. And one in the not so distant future. I'm going to talk about those three. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ, which is in the not too distant future. But let me set the background here. So that you get the gist of the judgment of God. First of all, we have a past judgment. It's the judgment of Craig Ledbetter as a sinner. Now, everybody in this room would agree Craig Ledbetter was a sinner. Amen? Amen. Stop it.
Sorry, you said was.
Don't you start. I play my words, and I'm not sure if I can say all the things I want to say. Anyway, there is a judgment upon Craig Ledbetter that is in the past as a sinner. We are already judged as sinners. Who can quote Romans 3:23? Come on, let's do it. If you've been in the Bible any time, go ahead, say it. All right, I am a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're already judged as sinners. Psalm 51, David cries out and he says, have mercy on me, on my iniquity. He says, against thee and thee only have I done this iniquity in thy sight and sinned. But you know what's good? That's the bad news. You know what the good news is? Christ took all our sinners upon himself when he died on the cross. Let's go to Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Go ahead. I'll have you read Isaiah 53 and verse 6. Brother Eric. Okay.
Therefore, my people shall know my name.
Isaiah 53.
All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one in his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
So here I am. I'm a lost sheep. I'm a misfit. I'm going my own way. And who takes the blame? The Lord laid the iniquity of us all on him. All right? So I want you to understand, my past is on Jesus Christ. Aren't you amazed? That is a judgment. When Christ was judged as if he was me. That's the past judgment that sometimes we forget about. When we have the Lord's Supper, what are we remembering? His death for us. Christ took all our sins upon himself when he died on the cross. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, Miss Allison. 1 Peter 2, 24.
Who has also bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed.
All right. His own self bare whose sins? Our sins. Where? On that cross. Somebody asked, did he ever become a sinner? Jesus never became a sinner. He just took your place. So God took your list of sins and he put Jesus' name on the top of that list, and then he killed his son like he should have judged you. Amen? I want you to understand, Christ judged me and you as sinners already. Well, God did it when he judged Christ. Every person has a choice to accept God's provision for his sin, or you're free to do nothing. You'll just remain lost and condemned if you don't take that judgment and allow it to be your freedom. You see, like I said this morning, the wrath of God that we learned about is coming on this world has already been poured out, hasn't it? The wrath of God that is coming and going to be poured out on this world and going to make this world tremble and collapse. The wrath of God that's coming on this world has already been poured out on Jesus Christ. Already. Now, if you choose to accept what he did in your place, you're going to miss the future wrath. Amen? Somebody said it this way. He who is born once is going to die twice. That's a sobering thought. But he who's born twice only is going to die once. And maybe not at all if you get into the rapture. Amen? All right. I wish I could say, this is the gospel, man. Somebody described it this way. During the old days of the Wild West in Texas, there would be prairie fires. You know what a prairie fire is? These fires would race across the prairie at great speeds. And it would be impossible to outrun one of these fires on the windy days. So, if a cowboy, my ancestors, If a cowboy was sitting on his horse, I don't care how fast that horse would be, the wind would just race through, and it would be next to impossible, especially you couldn't tell where the fire was going to come from. And what every cowboy that'd be working out there grazing cattle or whatever, if the fire was coming, you know what they were supposed to do? They're supposed to light a fire right there and pull back and let that fire spread out. And then as that fire spreads out and burns out, then he goes and he sits in the middle of that fire, in the middle of that burned out field. So when the fire comes, it passes right around him. He's standing on what was already burned. Do you understand? And when you get saved, you're coming to where the wrath has already been poured out. And the wrath of God just passes right around you. Amen. Do you understand? The judgment of my past is done. So don't you carry around this guilt complex of, oh, you don't know what it was like. You don't know what I had to put up with. You don't know what my parents did to me. You don't know my dad was never there. Christ died for all that wrong. The judgment for all those wrongs that was done to you and the judgment for all the wrongs that you did have been paid for. Amen. Christian has a present judgment, though. Christian has a present judgment. First, I was judged as a sinner. Now I'm judged as a son. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is everybody warm in here and content and happy? Because I'm getting warm. It is warm, but is everybody happy? Because my wife will really, she'll kick me or something later if I try to turn it down. Is it very warm? You're perfect. You know, when she's perfect, I'm melting. Anyway, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. Jimmy, please. Give everybody just a moment to catch up with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 31, 32. Go ahead. Wow. Here we are. There is a present judgment. Did you notice what he said? If we would judge who? You know where Christians spend most of their time? Judging each other. Where was Dennis? And what was Bill doing? Oh, there's Scott. You know what you're doing? You're judging others. You know who you're supposed to be judging? Yourself. And if you would judge yourself, you won't get in trouble with God. That's what it says. When you don't judge yourself, what does it say? It says, when we don't judge ourselves, we are chastened of the Lord. What does chastened mean? Yeah, in America we say spanking. I know there's a wrong connotation with that here. Here you talk about slapping. I hate the word slap because I think it's somebody just coming across the face, man. But whatever you want to say, the idea is he makes you go, wow, ooh, he got my attention. We call it a whooping when I grew up, amen. Don't get the wrong, we're not talking about beating you to a pulp and all of these wrong abuse statements. Our Father never abuses anybody. But the correction that he gives does hurt, amen? And it's a right kind of thing. And if I don't judge myself, he's going to have to get me. Are you watching? It is a present, active judgment. When you accept Christ's payment for your sin, you are a born again and a child of God. You've been adopted into the family of God, not as a sinner. You're a son of God. Amen? Now, yeah, Craig Ledbetter still sins. But this sinner is in the family of God now. I used to be in the family of the devil, but I got adopted into a new family. Amen? So now I am judged no longer as a sinner. I'm judged as a son. But what if a believer sins after he gets saved? Do Christians sin, Brother Dan, after they get saved? Yes, they do. Most certainly do. God commands us to judge our own sins. How do you do that? By confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us all from all righteousness. Now, I thought all my sins were already paid for. Yes, they were. As far as God is concerned. But what about my conscience? What about here? What about in this relationship, this fellowship that has been broken between me and God because of my sin? Sometimes we forget that if I just confess and if I just humble myself, we forget he's right faithful to start all over with us. Amen. Now, I'll never go to hell for my sins ever again, but I sure can live a miserable rest of my life. It's called saying two or three words, really. I am sorry. Three very powerful words. So there's confession and repentance. That's dumping our way of living and our old way of thinking and saying, you know what got me in trouble? I'm not going to do again. Amen. Maybe you got to dump a friend. Maybe you got to dump a TV program. Maybe you need to just get rid of something that keeps causing you to sin. Why? Because you're responsible for judging yourself. You ought to look at that television. You ought to look at those friends. You ought to be able to look at that internet and say, you're not going to have dominion over me. Because God made you responsible for what you're watching. You're responsible for what you put in your mouth. You're responsible for what you put in your ears. Amen. And what you put in, God's going to hold you responsible for. That's what the judgment seat of Christ is for. But I'm responsible now. And really, if you want the judgment seat of Christ to be easy and to be a breeze, then judge yourself now. Because then he'll have to deal with it. What happens to a Christian who will not judge his sins? There's one wonderful Bible word. What is it? Chastening. Chastening. Chastening is correction. It is not punishment. It is correction. It is God trying to grow you up. We don't have time, but Hebrews chapter 12 talks about whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Which would you rather? I have too much to say because I haven't even gotten to my points here. Chastening is not making a payment for sin. The Catholics call that penance. That's not what you're supposed to do. Chastening is God coming and humbling you. Amen. And when you caught your kid, when you caught your child after they were in your wallet, what were you doing? You're going to humble them and get them to realize, don't you ever? You're not going to make them pay. How do you make a child pay for doing something wrong? Send them to prison if you want. But what you want to do is, you want to humble them and make them realize that was wrong, that was stupid, don't ever do it again. Amen. That's what chastening is. So in this present day, every day of your life, as you go through life and you slip up, you lose your temper, you say something you shouldn't, you watch something you shouldn't, you get involved in something, you come away and go, I better judge that or Jesus will. Amen. Let's go to the third one. There's a Christian's future judgment. And that's where we're judged as a servant now. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. Let's see, Brother Weston. All right, now we're talking about a future judgment. Read verse 11 also, just for fun.
Knowing therefore the power of the Lord, because we persuade men, for we are made manifest unto God, and they trust also that we are made manifest in no conscience.
Okay, to manifest means we're open to you. I'm actually being as honest and sincere as possible, Weston. But I'm here, just like Paul was, I'm here to scare you. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Terror about what? I'm Christian. I'm saved. What have I got to be afraid of? I'm going to be afraid of being absolutely humiliated in heaven and having to answer for things that I thought nobody would know about. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we preach, we plead, we beg, live godly, please, so that you have no regrets. This is an examination of our life for reward. Do you know salvation is a free gift? Amen? Aren't you glad it's free? But did you know rewards are earned by good works? Jesus talked about laying up treasures. Kim, you got your Bible? All right, look at Matthew chapter 6. Let's go to Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20.
Where
Excellent. Excellent. Jesus talked about laying up treasures in heaven. How am I going to do that? Good works. Remember when you were lost? All you focused on was trying to be good, trying to do good works, trying to think good thoughts. It was a waste of time. Because all of your good works could not earn your salvation. Amen. Man, you know what? Solomon said it this way. If all we have in this life, and Paul echoes it, all we have in this life is this life, you might as well eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow you'll die. But if there is a life after death, if there is a life after death, then there is what I do and my good works, unless they account for something, and they'll only matter if I'm saved. The only time my good works actually count is after I become a child of God. Because all I'm doing, if you will, I don't want to take all these verses, but I got to. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2, just a few pages on to the right. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. Brother Dan, I'm going to ask you to turn that down a little bit because it's just getting warmer and warmer. My wife can kick me all she wants later. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, 9, and 10. Scott, would you read? The first two verses are all about salvation and the freeness of it. Go ahead, please. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Amen. Hold. Verse 9 says, no works involved with your salvation, correct? Not of works, lest there be a bunch of boasters in heaven, right? All right. When do works matter? Look at verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them.
Okay. A lot of big words, just very simply saying, I was not saved by works, but now that I am saved, I should work. Amen. And I was created in Christ Jesus. I was born again for the purpose of good works. Now my works matter. All right. So this is an examination of whether my works were really good or not. Secondly, go to Romans chapter 14. This is a judgment for reward, and this is a judgment of believers. Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 13. Brother Graham, Romans 14, 10 to 13. Amen. You better not be judging and worrying about everybody else. You better worry about yourself and whether you're right with God or whether you're affecting other people and stopping them from following Jesus Christ. This is a judgment of believers. So then every one of us, not everyone in the world, you know, the unsaved have a judgment coming too. There are actually seven judgments in the Bible. The angels are going to be judged one day. The angels that fell. There's the great white throne judgment where God will judge the dead. I'm not talking about bodies in a grave. They're going to be resurrected, but they're spiritually dead. They never were born again, and God will judge them. I won't be there. Amen. So the Christian has a judgment in the future. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. Don't worry about what everybody else is doing. Just don't make it hard on them. You don't cause them to stumble. You worry about your relationship with God. This is thirdly a judgment of service. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15. 1 Corinthians 3. We read this, but let's read it again. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Gina. Hold. Every man's what? All right, let's put another word there. Every man's effort. Yeah. my work or my efforts, my best efforts. I want you to understand, when we say work, we're not talking about work on the job. We're talking about what I do with what God has given me. All right? And when I'm building my life, when I'm reading a book, am I building me up or am I tearing my spirit down? Every man's work, it says here, shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed. Go ahead. Excellent. Excellent. So this is a judgment of my work, my service for Jesus Christ, not for my sins. Did you notice? Now, it may be a sin. It is a sin to pick up a pint of Guinness. It is a sin to turn on and watch people undressing. It is a sin. But you're not going to be judged for those sins. You're going to be judged by the fact that you went over and you turned it on. And you looked forward to it. Your attitude. Your desire. What's going on in your heart is going to be exposed to everybody. You need to start to be afraid of the fact that when Jesus Christ calls you forward and says, Michael Cummins, that is your surname. What is your surname? Huh? Buckley. Michael Buckley, come forth. Don't come up. Just sit there for a second. Come forth. And he's coming up and his knees are knocking. And Jesus Christ says, play the tape. And everything going on in his heart is laid out there. We're going to be speechless. Our face is going to be down. And he's going to be there going, I didn't think anybody would ever know what's on there. I didn't think anybody would ever see what I was thinking. But it's going to come up. It's going to come up. It's not the sin's now going to be judged. It's the fact that you love it. The fact that you wanted to sin is going to come up. Because it's like this. You hire somebody and they take the job and they're working for you and they're working fine. But all the while, they're planning on robbing you. You see, as far as the employer is concerned, that new employee is happy and working. But we don't know the motives. I wonder what your motives are. God's going to reveal your motives. Why you do things and why you don't do things. This is a judgment of sorts, not size. Look in verse 13. Show you something really powerful. Every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be revealed whether it was a real work. Question. Here's a Pharisee and he stands up and he says, Despina, you may not know me, but I'm a Pharisee, which means I'm very religious. You can appreciate that, can't you? And Despina, I'm going to pray. Would you pray with me as I go to my Father in heaven? Now, what's he doing? He's getting his reward, isn't he? And Jesus said, don't pray like the Pharisees that are hypocrites. When you pray, go into your closet and pray secretly, and I'll reward you openly. In this, we think God's going to judge us on the basis of our goodness and everything. No, he's going to look at your heart and notice, why were you praying in the first place? The only reason why, if I were that Pharisee, I was praying was so that I would get her attention. Are you watching me? We're like peacocks. You ever go to the Florida Wildlife and there's a bunch of peacocks? You know why those peacocks are going like that? Because there's a female peacock over there. There's a bunch of other male peacocks all trying to get the same female's attention. And they're all just, ooh, look at me. And so, what are you doing? Now, we have a small church. Let's say if we went to a church, let's say we became a church of 500. I'm dreaming. And there's 500 people here. You know what the danger would be? There'd be half a dozen, if not a dozen, of people there who are only there to show off their hat. Only there to show off their new car. They're not there for Jesus. Are you listening? Those attitudes are going to be exposed one day. Now, let me tell you this. When it comes to size, somebody says, look at the money I have. Look at the Bible knowledge I have. Look at how often I pray. You know, all of this size, this is a pile of sawdust. It is huge. You can brag on, I have the biggest pile of sawdust in the world. Or you can hold up a little small bar of gold. Now, which one's more valuable? The gold is. Folks, I'm telling you, if your heart, I don't care if your efforts, I was talking to Kim, we were trying to encourage Kim to join the choir. If you have a voice that can't get out of a bucket. But if you do it with a heart of praise to God, maybe you'll change your mind. If you sing with the right heart and you make everybody go off key, you get a reward. Amen? But if you get up there and you make angels weep, but your heart is wrong and not right with God, do you see the point? All you're doing is accumulating sawdust. Amen. I'll say this. This is a very important. A believer can lose their rewards, but you can never lose your soul. Thank God. Never go back to zero. I'm talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I have too much to say, and I'm rushing through it here. I'll say, let me ask you this. If you have a son that's working with you in your business or whatever, and he's a slacker, is he still a son? Yes, he is. Is he still probably loved by you, by his father? Is he going to get paid at the end of the week? No. Are you listening? Now you understand the judgment seat of Christ. Amen. Somebody, if the father puts his son in charge of the business and heads off and does his own thing and then comes back and sees the kid asleep, the best thing that ever happened is for the father to say, you lost your wages. Amen. Are you listening? That is the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to find out just how much we slacked and how many wages we lost. They're called rewards in heaven. That's what the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ is for. What will it be like? What's it going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ? 1 Corinthians 3:12, back there in verse 12, says, if any man build upon this foundation, and he gives two different groups. He says gold, silver, precious stone. Sounds pretty good so far, amen? And then he says wood, hay, and stubble. There are only two types of items at the judgment seat of Christ. Not people. We're not dealing with people. We're not burning people at the judgment. We're not watching purgatory. We're looking at what you did. One of them's eternal. Gold, silver, precious stones. They seem to last. You put them in fire, and what does the fire do? Makes them more beautiful. Makes them more brilliant. Makes them more pure. So, you know what every kid and whatever adult wishes is the way they wish they could find a treasure chest. Vast, you mateys. I found me, and what does the Irish say? I found me pot of gold. We're all looking for gold and silver and precious stones. It's wired into us to want those things. People kill for them. You see an arrangement of jewels and the color that's in diamonds and emeralds and rubies and pearls. It just takes your breath away. Amen? Now, not that we live for any of that, but God made those things, didn't he? To give us a taste, to give us a perception. There's something better even in heaven. But you know what people actually settle for? Wood, hay, and stubble. I mean, plenty of you have a pile of wood around your house. And you know what you do with wood? It burns. What happens when you put wood in the fire? It goes up in smoke. Those are the two items, two types of items. There are those things that just get more and more beautiful as they're put in the fire, and those that disappear. So you're going to stand before, here's I'll pick on somebody. Here's Graham. Graham, he's saved 2 years now, right? Almost? All right. And he's got a long list of spiritual accomplishments. The Lord says, oh yeah, bring him up here. Light him. And we'll find out maybe a third of them come through the fire. Now I'm just talking commonly. The things that we think are important don't mean anything to God. Amen. And all those things that we counted as important and vital and things that mean something are just going to disappear. Now we're judged on two bases. Whether I did anything for Christ or whether I did it for myself. And I'll give you one guess which one will come out of the fire. Only one of them. What are the things that are going to be tested? What will be judged? Take your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 2 and verse 16. See, Brother Bill. You know the first thing that's going to be judged? Nico, do you know what the first thing that's going to come up? Your secret things. Your secret life. The things you are when nobody's watching. Ouch. See, I think this being sweet and kind and wonderful. picking on her. You don't want to know what somebody else is like when they're alone. Let's be real honest. There's nothing hidden. Bill, Romans 2, what did I say, verse 19? 16. He's not just going to judge the things that I know about. Oh, I know what so-and-so did to me. Yeah, that's all you know. What about the things that you don't know about? He's going to judge the secret things. Another verse. Let's look at a few of these things. Let's nail it home. Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 6, Brother Dennis. You're being Wow. Notice, he's talking to, when he says servants, who's he talking to? What type of a person? He's talking to Christians, but what were these Christians doing that Paul was talking to? Good. So, but I wanted to key on the word servants. They're employees. Yes. So if you got an unsaved master, if you got an unsaved employer and he's mean, how should you treat him? How should you work with him? Treat him right as if he was Jesus Christ. Make his day. All right? But you do it not with, what's the word? Not with eye service, not only when he's watching you. Give him your best, because it's not him you're serving. Ye serve who? The Lord Christ. All right. So this is what we do when the boss isn't watching. You'll have to answer for. You didn't think that, did you? You thought, well, I already gave him 6 hours. The last 2 hours I can just slide by. Your secret life. Notice what it says. It says, you serve with fear and trembling. Should you be afraid of your boss? No. Amen. Who are you afraid of? Who are you worrying about? God catching you. One more. I love these. I could just sit here for an hour and talk about our secret sins. Luke chapter 8, verse 17. Miss Pat, if you don't mind. Luke 8, 17. So you ever seen the lives of these movie stars and these famous people and how their lives are just splashed on the tabloids and everybody's into it? Everybody's just, how did you see? How did you read? But you know, that's nothing compared to the Lord saying, every one of your secrets are going to be open. That ought to scare you. If you don't take this seriously, if you will, from this night forward, decide, I'm not living a double life anymore. I'm not coming out of church and going back onto the internet. I'm not coming out of this church and going back to Coronation Street. I'm not coming out of church on a Sunday night and going out and getting the filth and then regretting it and then falling into sin. How about deciding you're going to have to answer for that hypocrisy? Amen. Because every secret thing, some of you are single and you're able to sit at home, you're able to do whatever you want. Go right ahead. God will bring all these things into judgment. Amen? Our secret life. What did you do, Kathy? Hey, now, not only are the bad things exposed, also the good things. You know, there are people in this room who will do things and nobody will notice them. There are people who set up, put the pick up the hymnals, and who set up McTee, who set up the sound equipment, who just make this so she just walk in and sit down. It's simple. There are people who give and nobody knows who gives. Nobody's watching saying, oh, I saw Nico going over there and he put a big wad in, and I saw Bozzy and he put, I think it was a 50-cent piece. Watch it, that's right. Do you know, nobody may be noticing what you're doing, but God does. And especially if it's good. Amen. You'll have praise of God, whether nobody ever praises you. I appreciate when somebody comes along, and I had somebody come along today and says, it's good to encourage your pastor. Pastor, it was a good message this morning. I said, amen. It is good to encourage your pastor. But you know what I learned a long time ago? If none of you appreciate it, I'm hoping he does. Amen. Amen. Our secret life. If you don't want to be thoroughly humiliated at the judgment seat of Christ, you might as well just start being real. You say, what does that mean? Being honest. I'm a mess. Pastor, I act smart and happy, but I'm a mess. And I don't want to, I want to stay true to Christ. I want to live for God, but I want to quit being a hypocrite. Amen. See, some people, I've watched it a million times. That's hyperbole. Not really a million, but several dozen times where people, they start getting to the Bible and it so crushes them that they quit. They give up. I can't live it. Of course you can't live it. It just discourages me. Amen. Stay with it. Just be real. If you have to come into this church and you're crying, get in here. Get in here because you'll get encouraged. Amen. Amen. You may not be able to sing the hymns. You may be mad as a wet hen with that person just sitting right next to you. But get in. Amen. Because if you stay at home, well, I'm not going there with those hypocrites. God's going to say, excuse me. Do you remember what you said on the 16th of January, 2011? You said you weren't going in there with those hypocrites. Well, guess what? You're with a bunch of hypocrites now at the judgment seat of Christ. Tell me, what do you think now? Amen. That's just the first one. I got 400 more now. Second one, your treatment of other people. Go to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Brother Leo, Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Do you fix her? Kathy is so mean. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. How do you treat other people? Now, I know how Pat treats them. It's the Leo I worry about, amen, how he treats other people. But how do you treat other people is going to be remembered and dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 6:10, Brother Leo. Showed. Isn't that amazing? God is not unrighteous to forget. He's not going to just forget what you've done for other people. Wow. Your treatment of other people can bless God's heart. Matthew 10, don't go there. Let me just quote it. It says, he that receives you is actually receiving me, Jesus said. And he that receiveth me is actually receiving him that sent me, speaking of his Father. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give a drink to unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, just in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. God watches when you just do something nice for a kid. Amen. You say, well, I went and got a cup of tea for somebody. The Lord said, remember that. Remember that. Your treatment of other people. Jesus says this in Matthew 25 and verse 40. Let me get a good one. Marlene, you want to read this one? Matthew 25 and verse 40. When you've done it unto, that's right, when you've done it unto the most important, no, he says, when you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. It was as if you did it just for me. When Saul of Tarsus was going around and was wreaking havoc among all the Christians and torturing them and even killing them, Jesus stops him dead in his tracks on the road to Damascus and said, why are you persecuting me? It's a good question. Because every time somebody messes with you, they're messing with the apple of God's eye. Amen. He's watching. And how we treat one another and how we talk to one another, he's watching. To the least. Our treatment of other people, whether they're saved or lost, how are you supposed to treat your enemy? With kindness. You're supposed to bless them. You're supposed to pray for them. You know what we want God to kill him. God says, I'll remember that. Next time somebody wants you dead, I'll remember that. Amen. Our treatment of others. I'm just being real honest with you. We forget. I'm going to have to give an answer how I treated you, Michael, how I treated my wife, how I treated Dana. I'm in trouble with how I treated my wife. Gentlemen, we're going to have to give an answer. How about of what God's given us? You know what God gave you? He gave you time. How many of you are over 50 years old? Let me see your hands. How many of you are over 50? How many of you are nearly 100? No, sorry. God's given you a lot of time, Kathy. Dan, I'm almost 50. God's given us a lot. What have we done with our time? One of the greatest days of my life was the day that I was saved 18 years. Say, why? Because I was unsaved 17. Now I had the privilege of being saved more, longer than I had been living for the devil. Amen. And I just want to make sure that my time now, before I never cared about God. Now I only want to care about God. Now I want my time to matter. Amen. Let's check this thing out. Let's go to Psalm 90 and verse 12, Brother Paul. Psalm 90 and verse 12. Wow, to number our days. It's kind of like when you were a kid and you got some Smarties. Remember when you were a kid and you counted them out and you measured eating every one of them and says, ah. You know, the older you got, the more money you had, you just pile them all in your mouth. You didn't care about anything. But when you had nothing, amen? Some of you at Christmas, you'd have a bottle of Tenora or you'd have a bottle of grape or some drink, and you'd drink that, you'd sip that for hours, amen? Now, you'd down a cup of coffee and you'd take two. You go on through life, you don't care about how much you spend. You don't care about what you're doing. Let me tell you, you know what you need to do? You need to number your days. You need to start taking them out. You know what? I've got 6 more days until I'm back here in church. I better take care of every one of them and live them for God. I got 6 days. I want this week to count for God. Amen. Number them out. Ephesians 5:16. Miss Lily. Ephesians 5:16. Time to talk Wow. Redeeming. It's like I lost it and I'm trying to buy it back. The days are evil. It's hard. It's not going to be easy to live for God. It's not going to be easy to take my life, which was going so hell-bent towards hell, and get it back on the right road and stay on the right road. But I need to redeem the time. I've only got so much time. What I used to just give away, I now need to buy back and live it for God. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. It's kind of lengthy. I'm going to read this. I'll show you. Whatever God gives you, you need to make it count. Some of you are 10 years old. Some of you wish you were 10 years old. Whatever God gives you, make it count for God. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, Jesus added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. We still use that word. Keep yourself occupied. Do you hear that phrase? That's a very modern word. Occupy means be busy. Amen. Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, hated his rule, didn't like him setting up the rules, didn't like him being in charge. And they sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want him in charge. It came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. So notice, very similar parallel to the judgment seat of Christ. In that he gave everybody one talent. Here you've got a talent. Here you've got a talent. Here you've got a talent. Each one of them just got something from the Lord. He went away and he comes back and he calls him. He says, now what did you do with what I gave you? Let's keep reading. Verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained. Wow, what a good increase. 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because as thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over... Dan, did you ever notice that verse? Have thou authority over... All right, get the picture. This ruler, this king, put 10 guys in charge of the city. There's a bunch of people who don't like the king. But those 10 guys, he's given them each one a pound. He goes away and inherits another kingdom. He comes back, and when he comes back, he calls those servants there. He says, what have you got? He says, I've got that 1 pound, I've made now 10. And he says, you know what, I got a new kingdom. I have a brand new kingdom. I need somebody to run 10 of those cities. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 of them. Do you know what the millennium is going to be like? They're going to be, and we're nobodies. And yet God's going to look at what you did with what he gave you. And if you were able to produce any fruit at all, God will say, I want you in charge of New Cairo. New London, because it needs to be new. Amen. Amen. This is a picture of the Lord coming back and the new kingdom that's going to be out there called the millennium. And he's going to need some people in charge. And the only people that are in charge are the ones who work now. Amen. God's not going to reward a slacker, a lazy person with anything in that kingdom. Somebody once said this way. You can be in charge of a city, or you can be in charge of a broom. Which one do you want to be in the new millennium? Amen. You're going to be there. Amen. But the streets are going to need to be swept. And if you have nothing that you've done with your time, with your money, with your efforts, if you've done nothing just for Jesus Christ, you're going to only get in by the skin of your teeth, and you're going to be very embarrassed because other people are going to be called up, people who had nothing. People who didn't have enough time. They had so much on their plate, yet they made it for church. Some of you find it hard to get up on a Sunday morning. Shame on you. Some of you find it hard to come out on Sunday night. Shame on you. Some of you can't come out on a Wednesday night. You can't read your Bible just one chapter a day. Shame on you. Because there are people who make the effort, who are here, and they don't have the time. They don't have the health, and they're going to get the reward. I can't reward them. There are some people who put in a fiver and it's all they've got, and you won't put in your 50 when you've got 250 to play with every week. Amen? I'm not looking for any money, but I'm telling you, you ought to be looking for what you're going to have to answer for with what you've got, what God gave you. If He gave you that job, you better honor Him with your tithe. If He gave you a week of health, you better honor Him with your life, serving that boss, that job, as if they were Jesus Christ. Amen. How we run the race. How we run the race. I didn't finish reading. Let me go ahead and finish this, because this is a good lesson here. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. Okay, maybe not as great in accomplishment as the other guy. So what? He said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. You know where money belongs? In the bank. Well, not in Irish banks. But it's stupid to put it in a napkin. Amen? He says, I've kept it laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere, a hard man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked. Did you notice it? Thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with interest, with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Wow, he lost even the 1 pound that God gave him. You know how to lose your mind? Do you know how to lose your sleep? Do you know how to lose your rewards? Do you know how to lose everything? Do nothing. You know how to stay sane as a Christian? Do your best. Just serve like a fanatic. Just live for God. Don't worry about anything else. And let God work it out, iron it out at the end. Amen? You'll stay saner if you just stay on track following Jesus. He knows where He's going. I don't know how it's all going to work out, but I know it's going to work out. How we run the race. How we run the race. How well do you compete against the devil? You know, when you're in a race, you know what you're doing? You're running against other runners. We're not in competition with one another, but my race, are you listening? My race, I have a competitor who's constantly coming along and trying to trip me up, constantly trying to direct my attention off the course. How well are you running, doing the will of God? Look at Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Lisa, please. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. All right, what's the first thing I need to do if I'm going to win my race? I'm going to have to forget about every failure, every mess up, everything the devil ever got his hold on in my past. And what's the second thing I need to do? Okay, reach for it, strive for it. Keep focusing on what's ahead, never looking back. And it's a prize, isn't it? There's a reward if I just finish this race. I'm going to tell you, Johan, don't quit. Martin, don't quit. Everybody that finishes this race, Paul says, everyone that runs a race runs to win a prize. So run that ye may win. We're not in a race where there's one winner. Do you know, when we just take what we're given, like I just showed you, and you just give it all for the Lord, you just do it for His glory, when you just live for Him, you may not be as fast as Bill and as smart I was going to say Dan, I got to find him. You may not be anything like anybody else, but if you finish your race, there's a reward. Amen. Don't ever quit. Don't compare yourself with Pastor. I'm not going to compare myself with anybody but Him. And there's a poor comparison. You're going to be judged on how well you run that race, whether you did it lawfully, whether you did it right, or whether you cheated. How we control our old nature. See, I can't control my tongue. Oh, really? Is that so? You seem to be well in control of it when you're speaking. You just won't make it say the right things. Take your Bible. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26. Let's see. Let me get Michael Reeb there. If you'll read 1 Corinthians 9, 26. Okay, disqualified or a throwaway. I mean, this is really, who's in charge of what this body is doing on a moment-by-moment basis? According to that verse, I am. Amen. Who's in charge of this tongue? Amen. Amen. You see, I'm going to be judged for how I control my old nature. Is my old nature any good at all? You know what? Some of you, how many of you, well, let's see. There are some dogs I don't know why anybody would have. Except just out of rebellion. A Rottweiler. I mean, maybe you live in a neighborhood where you need a Rottweiler. I don't know. But let's talk about a Rottweiler or these, what are these really vicious dogs? Huh? Pit bull and all that stuff. Hey, you get a pit bull, you know what everybody expects you? To have a tight leash on that dog. Amen? Am I making any sense? If you ever do take that dog for a walk, you're going to want a chain around that thing. Amen? Because if that thing ever gets out, what's he going to do to a kid? Are you listening? And if you don't, if you're not a man enough and you're not a woman enough to put a leash on this tongue, you're just as bad as some jerk letting his Rottweiler out in the playground. Amen. And God said, just like the guard will take that man and shoot that dog, take that owner and take him to court for negligence, letting that dog run wild. And when you let your mouth run wild, you're going to have to answer for it. Amen. Amen. How, you say, I can't control my old nature. I need a new nature. You've got a new nature. You just need to ignore the old nature or put it off. There's a whole other message on the thing. And let me tell you, it may take you the rest of your life, but you better get a leash. Because you're going to have to answer for it. How about your mind? Things that come along in your head. Stuff you need. You don't even have to dream it up. It just gets in there. You know what? If a cat ever got in our house, you know what I'm going to do? You've been listening to me too much. I'm going to take that cat, I'm going to throw it out. Amen. I get some thoughts in my head, I'm going to grab that thought, and I'm going to throw it out. Amen. I start letting that cat play around in my house, there's going to be fur, poo, and bugs in my house. Amen. If I let those thoughts go around inside of my head, I'm going to end up with spiritual poo. Amen. I've got to get the thing out. Amen. I'm just throwing some things. You know what else we're going to be judged for? Whether we lead anybody else to Jesus Christ. I'm afraid, Brother Dan, to ask how many of you have not led somebody to Christ. But I'm going to go ahead and ask it. I want you to be embarrassed now so you're not embarrassed then. How many of you have never led somebody to Jesus Christ? Let me see. Be a man or a woman enough to raise your hand and admit you've never led somebody in the sinner's prayer and watched them get saved. Put your hand up. Just put it up real high. Do you want to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I still haven't led anybody to Christ? All right. I hope you're a little embarrassed tonight so that you won't be embarrassed that day. Let me show you a couple of verses. Go... There's three verses. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. I'm trying to get you out of here. I know. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. And Marzia, my favorite reader. She hates it when I pick on her. Do you mind or do you want... Chapter 12, verse 3. When you turn somebody from sin to righteousness, when you turn them from hell to heaven, as God said about Saul of Tarsus, he said, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. When you are participating, when you are giving the gospel to somebody and you're urging them and pleading with them and almost dragging them to the place where they realize, yes, I need to get saved. And you say, well, go ahead and pray. Go ahead and ask him to save you. When you're doing that, God says one of these days he's going to set you and say, this is somebody I'm proud of, and they're like a star that's shining. I hope some of us are afraid of being black holes where we have nothing to show for our life. Amen. They'll be God's prize. People who turn somebody... Because you know what you're doing? You're doing what his son did. You're caring for a soul. Jesus didn't look at the world and go, I can't wait to destroy you. That's not what he did. He said, for this reason, I have this passion. I came to die to save the world. Are you willing to give up anything so somebody will get saved? Are you willing to allow somebody to spit in your face, to make fun of you, to slam the door on your face? Are you willing to do that? The Lord will reward you. Because one of these times somebody's going to say, I'd like to slam the door on you, but what you're saying is getting me in my heart. I want to get saved. And it'll, you know what? If any of you have ever led somebody to Christ, it's like Pringles. You can't stop.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. You just, I got to go win somebody else. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Whether we lead others to Christ, I got too many scriptures. Just want you to know, Paul says, you are my joy and the proof of my ministry. This is not just a haphazard, oh, we have church. No, this is eternal things we're talking about. And God says, I'll reward you when you lead somebody to Christ. Because there is, how many of you have ever been witnessing? I think it was Despina saying it, somebody else there quite a while back saying, man, I was witnessing somebody and I come back and I'm just drained. It's a spiritual battle. You're engaging the enemy. Take your Bible and go to real quick, 2 Timothy 4. And Miss Amanda, would you read 2 Timothy 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And watch the reward here and why. Wow. So there's a special crown, a special reward for those that what? That preach the best messages. No. What's that crown for? Yeah. Who's looking forward and yearning for him to come back? Got their heart on things above and not on things on the earth. God says, I'll reward that specially. How much do you look forward to him coming back? The more you learn about the second coming of Jesus Christ, do you look forward to it? How much do you believe and obey the word of God will be rewarded? I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, whoso judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But he says keep preaching anyway, because he's watching. Doesn't matter if you thin out and there's only five of you. I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to go out and get some more. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Because he's watching. God didn't say preach until you upset him and then change your message. No. Preach the word. Amen. And if you do, God will reward you. Amen. Just stay faithful on the job. Keep handing them a tract. Keep inviting them to church. Keep telling them there's a way to get their sins forgiven. How much do you believe and obey the word of God? How much you suffer for Christ. You see, I've been through hell this last year. I've tried to do everything right. Everything I did went wrong. You know what the Lord's going to say? I scared her. You know what the Lord's going to say? If you did it for me, I'll reward you. But if you start complaining and murmuring like the children of Israel did when they came out of Egypt, you're going to lose a reward. I think most of our rewards, can I try to finish on this? I have more to say, but I'll try to finish on this. I think most of our rewards at the judgment seat of Christ are gone because of one reason. Not because we didn't try, because we complained. Because we murmured, we griped. He said, I hate Dublin. Amen. You know what? You're doing something and it's costing you. It takes, when you, I have never found the will of God easy. Have you? So, if you try and do God's will, it's going to be hard. And the Lord's going to reward you unless you blow it. And how do you blow it? By complaining. How much we suffered for Christ. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, 1 Peter 4, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Watch this. That when his glory shall be revealed, then ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. You may be going through hell right now, which you think is hell, and through trials and troubles and minor tribulations. But you know one of these days, when you just do it for the Lord, and you get through, and you're at the judgment seat, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be shouting. You're going to be praising God. The Lord's going to go, well done. What is the reward of the judgment seat of Christ? Crowns. We don't have time, but there are five crowns. You know, there are five crowns listed. What's the purpose of a crown? Honor. I don't deserve any crown. And yet he gives them. You know, I can't convince you that it's much more valuable to live for that and live for that day than live for this day. You say, I'll never earn a crown. What? You're selling yourself short. The devil's deceiving you into thinking that you can't do it. Let me tell you, the Lord wants you to, and he has supreme rewards. Do you know, I was looking at history. Even the Indians have crowns. I never saw their feathers as a crown, but you better believe it is. They're walking around. Pharaoh in Egypt, they wore these weird-looking crowns. Queen Elizabeth, she has her crown. Kids love crowns. Let me tell you, there's going to come a crown. I don't know how anybody can earn it, but he just said if you love his appearing, you already got one. You already have one. Kathy, can you get that one? Can you at least get that crown? Amen. Amen. Crowns. Treasures in heaven. I mean, it's not just furniture in heaven. It's treasures in heaven that you can lay up, you can store up. Praise and commendation where Jesus says, good job. I'm proud of you. Amen. Instead of, uh-oh, look who's coming. It says there in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. You know what that means? There are some people he is ashamed of being called their God. Why does the Bible? Four reasons. Let me wrap this up. There are four reasons why the Bible teaches so much about judgment. I thought the Bible was all about love. You haven't been listening too well, have you? The Bible talks a lot about judgment, first of all, to motivate us to sober up and be ready to face God. Amos asked three times, prepare to meet thy God. You know, if you know you're going to stand before a judge, you know what you'll do? You'll put your suit on. You'll shave. Are you listening, Eric? You'll get your hair combed. You'll put your deodorant on. You'll wear nice, clean socks. And you'll look like a very present. You'll prepare to meet the judge. Amen? Amen. When the Bible talks about judgments and getting in trouble with God, it makes us straighten up. Amen? You know, when your mother said, when your father gets home, you went, you're not going to tell him, are you? Amen. Amen. Now it's, when your mother gets home. Sorry. Some of you got that. That was good. Amen. To motivate us. Amen. And to motivate us to be responsible for our actions. Would you quit tonight? Would you stop blaming anybody else but yourself? Weston, who's your worst enemy? Amen. Quit blaming anybody else. The judgments, you know, when you stand before God, take your Bible, turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. This is free. Hebrews chapter 13. Can't wait till we have immortal bodies so we can stay in preaching for hours. Amen. I have so much to say. Hebrews chapter 13. All right? Chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your what? They're not watching for your money. They're not watching for your possessions. They watch for your souls as they that must give. What's your pastor going to have to do? He's going to have to give account of what he said and how emphatic. I could get up here and really want to make you feel good. Oh, Eric, you just impress me every time I'm near. Your family is just, I tell you, I just sit in awe of your wisdom. Do you really want me to lie like that? Do you know what? I'm responsible. One of these days, Eric's going to be called before God, and God's going to say, and by the way, where's Eric's pastor? And I'm going to have to come up and watch what it says. It's they that must give account that they may do it with what? And not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you. So you need to just sit back and thank God that your pastor gets up and yells at you. And sometimes makes you uncomfortable and says the things that nobody else has the guts to say to you. Amen. Because I don't want to get at the judgment seat of Christ and grieve over the fact, first of all, that I wasn't honest with you. And secondly, I didn't do my job. And third, that you weren't changed. Amen. So you need to take and be responsible and say, you know what? God was very good to me, giving me a pastor who talked to me straight up and said what needed to be done. Saving me a lot of heartache and a lot of trouble. Motivate us to be responsible for our own actions. Thirdly, to motivate the believer to be spiritual instead of carnal. We don't have time. But 1 Corinthians 3 says, Paul says, I'm sick of you Corinthians. You're carnal. You're not spiritual. And it ought to motivate the judgments that are coming. How many of you are going to be judged for your sin? The only person to raise their hand is somebody who's unsaved. You're going to be judged for your sin if you're not saved, if you're not born again this night. But none of us are going to be judged for our sins, but you will be judged for not being spiritual, for just being carnal, going, I wish he would finish up. I can't wait to go watch my television. I can't wait to be with my friends. Oh, you may be saved, but you're going to be judged for being carnal. And I ought to wake you up and go, why would I waste my life on sawdust? Last, to motivate the believer to be busy and faithful, knowing that there's reward. If you only knew, if you could only. I remember my preacher, when I first got saved, I remember him up there, and he preached on hell, and he said, I wish I could peel back the skin of earth and let you smell hell. I wish I could take you and dangle you over it and let you feel the heat and let you realize what you've been saved from so that you would go out there and make a difference in this world. But I can't do it. You're going to have to listen to God and you're going to have to get the vision yourself and you're going to have to go out of here and say, I believe it. I don't have to experience it. Because I wish I could do it. And I said, I don't want to have to watch my friends die. I don't want to have to watch somebody go off into eternity and off into hell knowing it before I wake up and get busy for God. If I start to believe that book, it'll motivate me. Amen. Get busy. Bunch of slackers we are. Let's stop it. Let's stand. Let's bow in prayer.